Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just give you this service, Father. It is all about you. Father, we just pray all eyes off of us and all eyes on you. What is it that you want to be heard today, Lord? Father, just let it flow out of my mouth. Let the Holy Spirit lead me, guide me, help the hearts and ears here to be receptive. Father, help us to take heed of your word, to know that it's not just pages in a book that can be destroyed, Father, but it is a life-giving, life-breathing, ever-living river flowing word of God that changes us. Father, help us to receive your word. Help us to know, Lord, that we are free in you, and who you have set free is free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to talk about captivity. And what does it mean to be captive? Do you guys believe that you can be a saved Christian going to heaven and be in captivity? Being saved and being captive. Now, I know there's a lot of super religious folks out there that believe, okay, you've given your life to the Lord, let's dust you off, Jensen, and let's send you out there and put on a happy face, and you better look happy and play nice with all the rest of the Christians because you're fixed. You've received the Lord and everything is well. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it worked in the Bible. That's not the way it worked. I mean, we see Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, always working with the church, working with the Christians, growing them, strengthening them. It wasn't that they accepted Christ and then everything went right in their world. As a matter of fact, when they accepted Christ, their world turned upside down. They were then rejected by people. They had a new mission, a new purpose. So it's not that you give your life to the Lord and then everything is fixed, right? What I'm not saying is there's anything you can do for salvation. Let's clear this up right now. Salvation is absolutely 100% free. There is nothing we could do, nothing we could do to earn it. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross for us that we have salvation. But sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ. It is the process of growing, the process of stretching. Now, has anyone in this building arrived at the perfect sanctification level? You know, sometimes, though, we just have it in our mindset that, okay, I've given my life to the Lord. Why are things not falling into place? Why is everything not fixed? Why am I still struggling and suffering with the things from my past, with the things from my childhood, with hurts and bruises and bumps that I've gotten along the way? For instance, what if an addict gave their life to the Lord? Do you think immediately they know how to not be an addict? Or do you think there is a process that they have to go through? What about people we see that are Christians, but then they go and they get in abusive relationships? They just stay in it because that's all they've ever known is abuse. That's all they've ever known is how to live that life of abuse and accept that life of abuse. What about negative thinking? What if all of your life the glass has always been half empty? What if you've never been able to think positive? What if your entire life you grew up with nothing but negative going in your mind? You don't know how to be a positive thinker, correct? Does that mean when you give your life to the Lord that, bam, you're a positive thinking? I know that wasn't it for me. It was a process. What if we polled Christians and said, are you really free? Or are you still holding on to the pains of the past? Are you still living like you're captive? What does it mean to be in captivity? Captivity is the state or period of being held hostage, imprisoned, enslaved, or confined. Do you know that you can be in captivity and still come here to church and go to your job, but spiritually you are held captive by the hurts and the pains of the past? That's the kind of captivity I want to talk to you today. Spiritual captivity, emotional captivity, the captivity that goes on up here and in here that people may not see on the outside. Are you with me? So whether we want there to be or not, there are effects of trauma in our life. If we've experienced abuse as children, if we've experienced hurts and pains in the past, if things have happened to us, whether we want there to be or not, there are effects of that on our life. Maybe it's the way we think. Maybe it's the way we judge others. No trust in our lives. Maybe it's the fact that we don't feel we can be in a relationship. Maybe it's that we feel broken. We feel unworthy. We allow ourselves to be used because there was some sort of trauma, something that happened. Now, whether it was done to you and it was not your fault or whether it was choices you made, either way is trauma, spiritual trauma that has happened in your life. And there are repercussions of that. There are things that happen, that emotionally happen, that spiritually happen, that take place. Well, those things, do you know that Jesus has healing for those things too? That he wants you to live whole, that he wants you to live a life that is victorious, that it's not just about getting to heaven. Is getting to heaven important? Absolutely. But do you know that he doesn't want you to just muddle through life, just barely making it, just barely surviving, that you can have freedom and victory in this life, in this time, that you don't have to wait to get to heaven for glory, that we are told in the Bible that we live from glory to glory to glory. That's sanctification. That's growing to be more and more like Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus broke those chains. He's done what it takes to break the chains. Has Jesus broken those chains? Yes. Has the prison doors been open? Absolutely. A lot of times we live where those prison doors are open and we're still standing in the place of confinement. But if we don't learn to take the steps to walk out of our cells, we're going to continue to live as captives. We're going to live with prison doors wide open. But if we don't take these yucky, nasty things that have happened to us or things that we've done and be bold enough to bring them up in front of God and say, God, help me with this, then we're going to continue to live captive to those things that keep us in bondage. We're never going to have freedom in our mind to know that we have plans, that we have purposes, that we have healing. If we continue to be afraid to look at the things, do you guys know sanctification is nasty? It is ugly. It is dirty work. You want to suit up. You want to put on a mask. You want to put on gloves. Because you know what? When you get to the heart of broken people, there's a lot of gunk in there. There's a lot of not pretty things in there. There was a lot of not pretty things in my life. Jesus is not afraid to get his hands dirty. Let's give it to him. Let's not be afraid to look at it. Let's see what the Lord can do. Well, I can already hear you. I just heard it in my spirit. Well, Jenny, that's fine and dandy. That's easier said than done. We've talked about this before. We've talked about breaking chains, and we've talked about being free, but that's easier said than done. Well, first of all, I hate that phrase. It's a dumb phrase. You can put that in your notes. That's a dumb phrase. The negative Nellies out there, get it out of your mind that it's easier said than done. Yes, it is easier said than done. Everything is easier said than done. But we have the power of the Holy Ghost here in us, residing, taking residence in our heart to help us through these things. Amen? So stay with me. Let's turn to John chapter 5. All right, this is a familiar story. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned what he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Now, first thing, there's a couple things I want to point out. The word Bethesda here, when you translate it, it actually means house of grace or house of mercy. So in the pictorial sense, you can just picture all of these people laying around here that have an ailment or afflicted of some sort, and they're actually laying covered in this house of mercy and house of grace. Now, can you imagine the frustration of someone that's been laying there for 38 years, so close to healing, but yet is just out of his grasp? We don't understand sometimes while someone gets a physical healing, and sometimes they don't. We do know that healing will always happen. If you are in Jesus Christ, whether you are healed on this earth or you are healed in heaven, you will be healed. Amen? Could you imagine the frustration of laying there for 38 years? Wholeness is containing all components, complete, not divided or disjointed, not wounded, injured, or impaired, sound, and unhurt. Think about that. Will thou be made whole? Now, that sounds like a crazy question to ask someone who's been needing healing for 38 years. Wouldn't you assume the answer would be, duh, Jesus, yeah, I need my healing, come on. But is it a given? Jesus knew something that we don't always recognize right here. He asked this person a question for a reason. Do you realize that if he did want healing, his entire world was going to change in an instant? But do you realize that when he was to pick up his mat, he couldn't pick up his mat and stay there. He had to pick up his mat and go. Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? If he wanted the change, if he wanted the healing, if he wanted the deliverance, he could not stay where he was. His entire world was about to get changed. And don't you know that when he goes out into the world after he's been laying there by the pool for 38 years, people are going to recognize, hey, aren't you the guy that was laying there by the pool? And they're going to still put him in that classification of you used to be broken. What does that mean? He could not have an excuse? He could not stay as the broken man by the pool? He had no more excuses but to do what God had him to do. He had to accept the challenge. Will thou be made whole? Could he be saved and lay by that pool? He could, thank you. But do you think God had other plans for him? Do you think maybe there was a purpose that healing was to come? Do you think maybe Jesus wanted to see him go from broken to healing? You can't get your wholeness and your healing and stay by that pool. Something has to happen. But it is a very valid question, and it's a question I'm going to ask you today. Will thou be made whole? Are you ready to live without the excuses of being hurt from the past? Are you ready to put aside your rights and your feelings of justification of being angry at so-and-so to move on? Because if you want to, if you will thou be made whole, and your answer is yes, you can't use those anymore. You cannot have the healing and the excuses. You have to choose. Will thou be made whole? And when you say yes, and I hope you do, you cannot go back. You have to make up your mind. You have to set your mind. Now, I'm not saying that it's always in an instance. Can Jesus heal in an instance? Oh, yes, he absolutely can. But this sanctification process he's more concerned with, the process that he takes you through, that glory to glory, the things that happen in your spirit when you're learning about what it actually means to follow this Christ, what you actually gain from the life experiences. Will thou be made whole? Romans 8:28 assures us that God will take what the enemy meant for harm, and he will turn it into something that will bring him glory. We get so stuck on the whys. Listen to me, guys. I'm not speaking of someone who has not felt abuse. I'm not speaking of someone that doesn't have a right to be angry. I'm not speaking of someone who has not experienced evil, hurt things in this world. I promise you I have. But giving up that right to be angry and to hold on to those grudges, getting all of those ashes that I have, and that's all I got, is ashes. And saying, Lord, here's my ashes, and your word says you're going to give me beauty. That's what your word says, beauty for ashes. Will thou be made whole? We get stuck on the why. We talk to people all the time. Well, I don't know why this person abused me. I don't know why my mom or dad abused me, or my aunt, my uncle, my grandmother. I don't know why this past relationship was this way. I don't know why these things happened to me as a child. Well, I'm going to tell you why. You're not going to like the answer why. But you know what? I had to come to the realization that this is why too. The why is because we live in a fallen world, that evil is rampant in this world, that from the moment you were a gleam in your mother's eye, the enemy had a plan to stop the purpose that God has for you. But let me tell you something. The enemy loses the moment you give up your right to be angry and you choose to be joyous. You choose to have Jesus in your life. Hurting people hurt people. That's the way it's been since the beginning of the time. We see it with Cain and Abel. We've seen it from the moment sin entered the earth. Hurting people hurt people. And I wish that wasn't the case. What if you take that mess, that the enemy meant to destroy you with from the moment you were in your mother's womb, and you say, I will be made whole. I will be restored. I will be healed. Now, I have to let go of the ashes. I have to let go of the anger. I have to let go of the hurt and my right to be angry. But you know what? When I do, I will be made whole. I will be complete. I will not be divided any longer. I won't be riding that fence of partial Christianity. I won't be riding in that, you know, I'm saved one day, not saved the next. You know what? When I'm made whole, I am complete. Amen? Horrible things happen. But God says in Romans 8:28, all of those horrible things, I will use them for my glory if you let me. I will use them to bring you healing. Jeremiah 32:27 says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Maybe you think I'm too broken. I have too many scars. People can see where I've been. People know where I've been. Turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 19. Have you guys given your life to the Lord and lived as a Christian for a long time and then go back to your hometown where everybody knows all your dirt and everything that's going on? And the best thing is to tell them, oh, I'm a pastor now. The shock is like, what, you? Yes, me. But you know what? Maybe they know my dirt. Maybe they know what family I came from. Maybe they know my history. Let's look what Jesus did. He said, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked because they were in fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. We're going to skip on down to Thomas in verse 24. Now Thomas said, I have to see with my own eyes. I have to see the scars myself. So Jesus comes and Thomas sees his scars. He touches him. Oh, and he's overjoyed. It is the Lord. When people know where we've been, they know the dirt. Maybe you go out into our community and they say, okay, well, it's great you're preaching the Lord this week, but last week you were up in here with me putting dollars in somebody's pants. I'm being real. And they say, well, who are you? You know what? All it takes is a make up your mind, an instantaneous moment, a decision that says, you know what? No more. I am going to be living as the living, breathing example of Jesus Christ, and he is going to take my mess, and he is going to take my ashes, and that's all I have to give. But when I give it to him, he's going to breathe life into them. Maybe you think you've been in the tomb too long. Let's back up a few more verses. Yes, I have an answer for everything today. Chapter 11 of John. We know this story, Lazarus, right? In verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Going down to verse 6. Yet when you heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, if you are a type A personality like me, you want things done when you say you want it done. Isn't that right? You're saying, Lord, I need help. I need it. Now, I need it right this second. You have what I need. And he waited 2 more days. Jump to verse 14. He tells the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're like, oh, you know, he's just getting some rest. He's fallen asleep. He's fine. He's going to be well when he wakes up. And then he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's not sleeping. He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may actually believe. So then in verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lord, Martha said to Jesus in verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. People in this time had a belief that the spirit of the body would still stay around where the body was for 3 days in hopes that the spirit would actually join again with the body and the person might be saved. This was day 4. So when you read it saying day 4, do you think it's a coincidence they put day 4 in the Bible, or do you think there's some significance? There's some significance, because at day 4, there was no hope. At day 4, there was nothing anyone could do. At day 4, nothing was bringing this man back to life. He was too late in their mind. How many times have we thought that? Lord, where were you when these things are happening to me? Jump over to verse 39 with me. Jesus said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he had been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Verse 43. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, this is important, what did Jesus say to him? Take off the grave clothes and let him go. There was no hope. As a matter of fact, he had already started decomposing. Let's be real. It was not a pretty sight. It was ugly, and it was nasty. There was a lot of devastation around. People were crying. It wasn't just a crying, if you translate that. They were wailing with tears. They were overcome with sadness. There was no hope left. But God said in Romans 8:28, for all of those things that happened, for all of those bad things that happened, I will do something out of that mess, and I will bring me glory. If only he had been there, if only he had been there, he would not have died. We still go back to the if onlys. If only this didn't happen. If only that didn't happen. Take off your grave clothes. When you live in the if onlys, you're living in your grave clothes. Can you imagine if Lazarus saw that he was in grave clothes, became aware of what had happened, and just went and laid right back down in the tomb? He was alive. But instead, Jesus said, take off those grave clothes. Those grave clothes don't belong to you any longer. The only way they're going to belong to you any longer is if you refuse to take them off. Are you hearing me? Take off those grave clothes. The only way that they are going to stay grave clothes on you is if you refuse to let them go. If you say, Jesus, if only you had been here, I would have never even had to put on the grave clothes. Well, you know what? It happened. But God said he will take those ashes and he will turn them into something that brings him glory. Think about Lazarus. No one talks about Lazarus and how he felt. He was the one that was dead. He was the one in the grave clothes. He was the one starting to decompose. He was the one smelling up the place. It was him. What about Lazarus? He walked out of that tomb that day, and he took off those grave clothes, and he said, those don't belong to me anymore. And can you imagine what God did with that? What did we say? Redeemed people and healed people birth? Redeemed and healed people, right? What if Lazarus went out into the community and someone was afflicted? Maybe it was mentally, maybe it was spiritually, maybe it was physically. But what did he have? He had a glory moment to go back to. He had a glory moment that he could then go back to. And he said, oh, hey, I see you there. I see you're afflicted in mind or body or spirit. I see that you're afflicted. I used to be dead. I I was a goner. I was gone. I was in the grave. I was in the tomb. It was 4 days. There was no hope. I was smelling up the place, but look at me now. This is how he brings glory out of mess. It's not that mess doesn't happen. It's that even in the midst of the mess, but God said he will take it and he will turn it into something beautiful. Because when you have had your glory moment and you meet someone else who hasn't, you can say, look at me. I used to be dead. I used to be smelling up the place. There was nothing beautiful about me, but look what the Lord has done. Amen. What do we do when us saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost people walk around being negative? God's not going to do it. Woe is me. Never going to get any better. I'm still stuck in my old hurts. I'm still stuck in my own pains. You're doing the same ridiculous thing as if Lazarus kept on his grave clothes and walked around yelling, "Dead man walking." That's what we do when we don't actually take the freedom that Jesus Christ gave us in his word and apply it to our lives. We are not dead men walking. We are alive and well, and he is turning it into something beautiful. Can you see it? Can you see it? Maybe you've been rejected. Maybe you've been kicked out. Maybe you've told you can't serve. Well, you know where those words came from. Those are words from the pit of hell. And I say, take off those grave clothes and grab hold of what Jesus Christ did for you to live free in Jesus' name. Will thou be made whole? I want you to grab hold of what Jesus Christ is saying in his word. I want you to really realize that those chains are no longer on you. That those prison doors, they're wide open. But you don't have to stay in that cell. Now, it is a process. It takes a long time sometimes to retrain the way you think. It takes getting in his word. It takes getting in there and looking to see, okay, well, this happened to Lazarus and he was dead, and God said he's going to turn it around and he's going to take those ashes and he's going to make something beautiful. And Lazarus had a testimony after that. Well, if he did it for Lazarus, his word also says he doesn't pick and choose, that it is for every single person in this room. If it's for Lazarus, it is for you. If we stay in the mindset of, oh, I didn't want that to happen, and it's not fair, it's not fair. I promise you, not everything that happens is fair. It's ugly, and it's nasty, and it's dirty, and it is not God doing it to you. It is not punishment for your sins. Someone needed to hear that. It is not punishment for your sins or who God made you to be. It is an evil, terrible Satan that is running around who wants to keep your mind locked up in that prison with the doors wide open. Could you imagine getting to the end of your life saying, Lord, man, I was just so in bondage all this life. It just wasn't fair. It wasn't right. And Jesus just saying, well, you could have walked out of that door at any moment. Does it take sacrifice? It does. Sometimes it takes a different job. Sometimes it takes changing who you're hanging around with. Sometimes it takes making some adjustments in relationships. Whatever it is, it's worth it. Are we supposed to be in the world and ministering to the world? Yes. But if you are becoming the world instead of ministering to the world, then you need to step back. You need to grab hold of the promises that God has for your life. You need to grab hold of that healing, grab hold of that blessing, allow that healing to take place, learn what it's like to live a healed, restored life, and then be a light to the world. Don't join in all the mess that's out there. Be different, be set apart. Allow God to do something. Will thou be made whole? Looking at the things in your life that aren't pretty to look at. It takes facing abuse. It takes forgiveness. It takes putting aside your right to be angry It takes learning that sanctification. But man, wouldn't you much rather have all that beauty instead of those ashes? Wouldn't you rather walk out of those prison doors and never go back? And as a matter of fact, the word even goes a step farther. Not only can you be set free, but you can free the captives. Why do you think Satan wants to keep us so wrapped up in prison cells with doors open? Because you know what? We have the power of God to go take those chains off of others as well. And if we stay captive, they stay captive. When will thou be made whole? Tomorrow? That's a dangerous word, tomorrow. As a matter of fact, I think tomorrow is one of the most dangerous words we have. Not a single one of us is promised tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll minister to that person. Tomorrow I'll reach out, even though I need to reach out today. Tomorrow, you know what? Tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to give all of this baggage to God. Tomorrow, after I go do what I want to do tonight, tomorrow I'll let it go. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. Let's look at chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom, onto your bed, into the houses of your officials, and on your people, and into the ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all the officials. Let's stop right here. Can anyone say, ill? Now, if you've known me for any amount of time, if it is a rodent, an amphibian, an insect, I'm out of here. Not having it. Then in verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go offer sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs except those that remain in the Nile. Now here's where it gets crazy. Absolutely bonkers. You are swarmed with frogs. You can't keep them off of you. Picture it. They're jumping all over you. When do you want those frogs gone? Yesterday, right? You want them gone now. You want them gone this instant. They need to be gone. If you're like me, you're in a tree and they're still climbing on you, and they are terrifying you. And what does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. That is the craziest sentence in the entire Bible. Tomorrow. You are swarmed with frogs. Your people are plagued. They are everywhere, and you want them gone tomorrow? Sometimes I feel like that's our response. Jesus is saying that prison door is open. Those shackles are off of you. I'm going to give you the honor of saying when you will be made whole. Tomorrow? What if this is all you got? What if this moment right here is all you got? I don't want to live another second without the full understanding that I am not born, meant to, or destined to be in shackles. I am free. I am free from the pains of abuse. I am free from condemnation. I am free from guilt. I am free from shame. I am free from all those stupid decisions I made in the past. I am free from all of those things because Jesus didn't just say it, he did it. Tomorrow is a dangerous word. We have all kinds of frogs. Let's not spend another night with the frogs. Let's make up our minds. Let's set our minds on what the Word of God says. In Romans 12:2, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to know how to be free? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts up here. What do we renew our mind with? All of those lies that come in here that you're not good enough, that you're always going to be where you are now, that you're always going to be stagnant, that you're going to stay in those grave clothes. Be ye transformed, because the Word of God says, I will take all that mess, I will turn it into something that will glorify me. if you'll only give it up. It is so important, church, for us to get this, that we're not meant to stay in bondage. We're not meant to stay there. We are supposed to be full of life. We are supposed to, when we walk out into our community, there's something different about that person. And whatever that is, I want it. That's what it's supposed to be like. The disciples would walk through crowds and people would recognize there is something different about them. They would be swarmed. People would come up, if I can only touch the hem of their garment, I will be healed. They did the same thing Jesus did. Do you know why? Because Jesus was inside of them. Jesus is inside of you. It is the same God. The same God. We buy into the lies. We buy into the half-truths. We buy into what society says. And let me tell you, it keeps us in chains. It keeps us ineffective. I'm going to look at this mess. I'm going to stop being afraid of it, number one. And by faith, I'm going to receive faith instead of fear. And I'm going to look at this stuff. I'm going to stop being ashamed of it. It's what happened. It is what it is. I'm going to bring it up to the Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, I need your help in this area. I am broken. I can't have a normal relationship because I've been broken sexually. I can't have a normal friendship because relationally I'm all messed up. I can't have a normal job because of this or that. I'm going to take all of those things and I'm going to take it up to the Lord, and step by step, I'm going to start getting His truth in my mind. I'm going to start renewing it. I'm going to start hanging around with people who's going to remind me when I start being ridiculous. Jenny, you're being ridiculous. You need to pay attention to what the Lord of God is saying. You need to get back on track. You need to recognize that you are putting the chains back on you that Jesus died to take off of you. And when you realize that you have the ability, you have the freedom, you have the God-given authoritative power living on the inside of you to break these chains off of you, there is no demon in hell that can stop you. None. Last verse, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. I want you to say that right now out loud. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And think about what it's saying. I have sent you to bind up the brokenhearted. I have sent you to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners. All of those people that you love, that you care about, you may be the only light that they see. Because you can say, these grave clothes don't belong to me anymore, and hey, over there in the grave clothes, those don't belong to you either. I'm talking to you as family, as friends. Not as a judgment or condemnation. But what I would say to you in urgency is that tomorrow is not promised. And today is the only moment, this moment, where you can make that decision that I'm going to take those grave clothes off. All of those lies I've been told, that you're unworthy, that you're not good enough, that you're not welcome, that you don't have a place, that you're emotionally never going to amount to anything. All of those are lies, and make up your mind right now, because I've shown you the truth, and the truth of God says that all of that stuff, if you give it to Him, He can turn it into something beautiful. And I am telling you, as living, breathing proof, if all of you knew where I came from and what I'd been through, you would see that if you take off the grave clothes, he can do something beautiful with it. Amen.